You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Starting last week, we decided we were going to do things a little bit different for the next few weeks. Do a little bit of housekeeping, if you will. Some vision conversation about where we are as a congregation and where we are going. Oftentimes, I don't really appreciate sometimes that we can get really focused on ourselves and focused on what we're doing and patting ourselves on the back and building ourselves up. So we try and keep an external focus most of the time on going out and being a light in the community and being light wherever you are. But every once in a while, we do have to take some time to focus on what we're doing and who we are, where God is leading us, so that we're all on the same page with that. And so we started that last week with a message called Breaking Camp. And if you were not here last week, it's imperative, important, necessary, really, that if you consider Mount Helena your home church, your home base, your family, then go back and listen to last week's message. It's important, and it has a lot of important information in it. And I'm going to recap just a little bit of that to get started this morning, and then we're going to dissect things based on what we discussed last week. Probably 4 weeks ago now, we had a guest in town. His name is Steve Oliver. He is from South Africa, and for those of you that don't know, I was in South Africa last March building some relationship with a network of churches, hoping to gain some more opportunities for you guys and for myself to invest in the nations. And Steve was a key man in that network, and he was here visiting us. He didn't have the opportunity to share on a Sunday, but he did, while we were praying together at one Saturday morning, he said, I believe I have a word for you and a word for your church. And it's out of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, when someone decides they're going to give you a word and they're going to the Old Testament in reference, sometimes you get a little nervous, right? We talked about Ezekiel and some of the weird things God made him do, some of which are you're just going to have to go read for yourself because they're pretty bizarre. And so I wasn't sure what Steve was going to say. I joke that I've got the Bible memorized, so I don't need to know where my hard copy is, but I don't actually. And out of Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting some history. And he's recounting the time when the Israelites were camped at a place called Horeb. And Deuteronomy 1 says this, as Moses talking, he said, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. You stayed long enough where you are. You camped out here, been here a while as part of God's plan to be at that place at Horeb. But you've been here long enough, and now it's time to break camp and advance to the hill country.'" We know, we've talked about this many times over recent years, that the church is not a complete project. The church has not arrived at the destination that God has called it to. We're not sitting here today saying we've got it all figured it out. We're doing it all correctly. We're doing everything like we think we should be, and therefore there's no need to change anything. That is not a safe place for a church to be. We are forever in process. We are forever needing to go on towards maturity. We are forever needing to grow. We are forever needing to know our God more and more. And God said to the Israelites, "You've camped out here long enough, time to move on. Time to pack up the camp and start to work your way towards some of the things that God has promised you." And when Steve delivered that word, it rings very true in my heart, in a lot of your hearts, and in the heart of the rest of the elders here at Mount Helena. We've been wrestling. We've been in leadership here for, 3.5 years or something like that. And there's always that wrestling of, "God, where are you taking us?" We need to get out of survival mode and start growing. Start advancing in the kingdom. Start taking ground. Start apprehending the promises. Start sharing the hope and the peace and the life that comes through the gospel in a greater way. Last week, we also recounted a lot of Mount Helena's history. Man, I had a lot of fun doing that. I had so much good conversation after the service last week. Of those, particularly those that have been around for a long time, 1979, 1980, coming up to me and sharing other stories that I'd never heard before, sharing points of view about Mount Helena that I'd never heard before. And all it did was reinforce this idea that, yes, we are part of a massive process and plan that God has been leading us on all of these years. All the good seasons and the bad seasons and all the highs and the lows. In the history of our church, God has always been growing us, leading us, teaching us. I'm thankful that he continues to do so. There's a lot of parables in the Bible that talk about mankind being entrusted with the things of God and then man not delivering on his stewardship of those things, and God takes it away from them and gives it to somebody else that'll take care of it. I pray that we would be a group of people that continues to steward the promises and the deposit of God that he's put in us. That's the kind of attitude we got to have. And it's a worthwhile work. We looked at the scripture in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Very familiar scripture to us. Some translations just put vision or revelation. I put prophetic vision in there because we are a prophetic group of people. We believe that God speaks to us today through these jars of clay, these weak vessels. God still speaks to us. And it's something that certainly is subject to the fallibility of man, but when we hear something and it rings true in our spirit, then we believe it of what God has spoken about us. That's how God encourages us. His spirit has communion with our spirit, and we believe that. And one of the things that God does when he sends a message to his people, he stirs their vision. He lifts up their chin and their eyes and says, hey, there's more down the road for you. There's another mountain yet to be taken. There's another glory to be had. There's a Jordan yet to cross and a Jericho still in your path. There are things out in front of you that God has yet for you to apprehend, corporately and personally. You are not finished personally. Not till the day, not till the moment you draw your last breath are you done here. We don't ever really retire. We just go on from one work to another. And hopefully God finds us to be faithful stewards. So we need to break camp. I said last week, we start by breaking camp this week. What does that mean to break camp? It means we need to start pressing ourselves, pushing, examining, navigating, what's the path we've got to take, where do we got to go, who are we now, what has God put in us, and what have we matured to, and now what's the task that's in front of us, what's a vision we can lay hold of for this season, what is something we believe that God has called us to. There's a lot of specifics within that. We talked about some of those last week, and we will today. First thing we wanted to do is actually change our vision statement. One of the things that has impacted me and the rest of the eldership team is a teaching by Andy Stanley. And one of the things that he talks about in there, he said, if your whole leadership team goes outside, you fire yourselves. You're fired. We're done. We're canned. Imagine you are a person coming back into an organization with a fresh set of eyes. Not carrying all the baggage. You come in and you look at it. What would you do differently? Sometimes I think, what if God took you to another planet, another time, another place, a place where people didn't know anything about the gospel, and he stuck you in the middle of that group of people? Would you do it the way we do it? Or would you do it differently? What's the most effective way to extend this gospel to the nations? And is the way we're doing it the way we're supposed to be doing it? That's a challenging thought. If I were in business, I am in business. If I were running a business and something wasn't working in that business, it was insufficient to meet the goals that I had, I would change that thing. I owned a franchise up until February. heating and air conditioning company. It wasn't working to get me where I needed to go. Got rid of it. It's not easy to get rid of things sometimes. It's not easy to let go of things. Is what we're doing and the way we're doing it helping us achieve our goals? Well, let's start with the vision. What in the world are we supposed to be doing? We actually lose sight of that a lot as the church. Church becomes a meeting. It becomes something we attend. And we become consumers in that process. And if this church doesn't supply what I need, I'll go down the road to the next one. Total misconception in the kingdom of God. And I've made that clear many times. I'm a little bit offensive about it sometimes, I realize. But man, it grates me that we view the kingdom as some sort of Walmart that we go when we need something and we consume it. And then when it doesn't meet our needs, then we go down the road to Target because they have better whatever. It's an unhealthy position that the worldwide church finds itself in, particularly the Western church, that we lose sight of why are we doing this? I mean, really, why did you get out of bed on a Sunday morning and herd your clan to this building? Did you ask yourself that this morning when someone was throwing a fit and someone wouldn't wear matching pants and shirt and someone didn't want to wear shoes? Very real, isn't it? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? So we've been asking ourselves that. Why are we doing this? And I mentioned to you last week that we want to change a vision statement to a two-part statement. Building community, living the mission. That's who we are to some extent, and it's who we need to become. A group of people that lives the mission. We're going to dissect these two parts today. But first of all, why do you need a vision statement? Okay, I'm a little sarcastic about these kind of things. And we had lots of conversation at the eldership table. And I told you last week, I think they wanted to drag me outside and beat me. Because in my mind, what I think is, we cannot possibly summarize who we are in 5 words. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. This is way more complicated than that. But having a vision statement can be a powerful tool. It doesn't explain everything about who we are. What type of community are you talking about? What type of mission are you talking about, JR? Those things need to be explained. But we start the conversation with 5 words. What are you about? We're about building community and we're about living the mission. What community? What mission? Your conversation just got started. When someone walks in the doors, we have a lot of guests today. What is this church about? We're about building community and living the mission. What community? Well, let me tell you. And then you go on to the conversation, explaining who it is that you are and we are. It is we, by the way. One of the things we joke about a lot is, particularly as leaders, you hear it, I really like your church. I really like your church. Well, when is it your church? When is it not just my church? When is it your church? You act like I own a store and I'm selling you a product. No, this is your family too. This is your church too. You're as much an owner in this as I am. This isn't a business, it's a family. Isn't the Bible sufficient for vision? Absolutely, the Bible is sufficient for vision. And the Bible is a book. Hundreds, if not thousands of pages long, depending on how big the print is. There is lots and lots and lots of vision in the Scripture, and it is sufficient to lead us. Why do we need a vision statement? Because we got to start somewhere, and we have to be able to explain ourselves to other people, and we even have to be able to explain ourselves to ourselves and remind ourselves, wait a minute, what are we doing? What is this about? We need vocabulary. We talked last week about words that lose their meaning over time because they get used a certain way and the definition of them changes and they lose their pizzazz.
if I can use that word. Groovy, radical, awesome. Think of those words. Talk to people that, and I think it's kind of silly, but they won't use the word awesome unless it refers to God. Reminding us of what the word really means. Words lose their effectiveness over time. When they're repeated and repeated and we become numb to what they mean. So we need to change vocabulary from time to time so we understand. If you say Christian in the United States, what does that mean? 90% of the population is what it means. Which is not actually true, but it is how we interpret what a Christian is. How many other words like that are there? What was that goofy country song back when a smoke was a smoke and Coke was something you drank? Vocabulary changes, and it's important for us to be on the same page in our vocabulary and know what we mean by it. Because when you're trying to take your family a certain direction, you all have to be on the same page and understand exactly what it is that you're talking about. You want to accomplish something? You have to know what you want to accomplish. Why do businesses start? I don't know anybody that has a business for a hobby. That's dumb. But that's what your business is if it doesn't make money, right? How many of you would go to work if they didn't pay you? There may be some exceptions, I understand that. If I worked for ESPN and they paid me to watch football all day, I could do that. There's maybe a few jobs. How many of you would go to work if they didn't pay you? There's a reason you do the things you do. There's a reason you start a business. And there's a reason we're the church. There are goals and objectives and mandates given to us by God. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing it? And if we're not doing it, then what are we doing here? How about the commercials on the radio that have catchphrases and things like that that drive you crazy? Clean King? What do you think of? Nobody wants to sing it, I know, but give your carpet the royal treatment? Huh? My kids wanted to know what I was preaching about last night, so they just want to know what's funny. They don't care about the content of anything. Dad, what are you doing tomorrow that's funny? Well, nothing. I don't plan funny, so it just sort of works its way in. But I did have this, and so pretty soon they're singing all the jingles off the radio. I don't know why they find the O'Reilly Auto Parts song to be one of their favorites, and it's just bizarre to me. But it sticks, doesn't it? Where's Wayno the Waniac from? Montana Marketing. Why do we communicate in certain vocabulary? Because it sticks. People get it. They understand. If I want a doodad, I call Wayno the Waniac at Montana Marketing. That's what I do. And if I want healthy community, do I go to Mount Helena Community Church? Got to remind ourselves. Clear and concise statements really help organizations stay on course. Another thing, the reason that we do this, it helps us define our goals and evaluate our goals. So if we start doing something that's questionable, Ryan mentioned underwater basket weaving. Okay. If we start doing underwater basket weaving, which is a terrible example, we have to ask ourselves something. Is this helping us build community? Is it? Yes. Great, let's keep it. No, it's not. Then let's get rid of it. We use the terminology to kill the sacred cow. And I read a book called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Short book, really interesting. Where this guy goes through like 15 different churches that have died and he does an autopsy on them. What was the cause of death in this organization? And a lot of the times it's the sacred cow. Which means
we set up the chairs this way, and if you move them, I'm leaving. We dedicated that room to so-and-so, and it is only to be used for these types of purposes. You can't use it for something else. Worship better have five songs. Does five songs still serve our purposes? You maybe notice we've been doing four, sometimes three. Maybe we should do two. I don't know. But I have to look at what we're supposed to be doing and go, is it working? Is it taking us towards the goals that we have and achieving the mandate from God that's given to us? If not, we don't do it. When I talked about discipleship 4 weeks ago, I said, is this the best venue for discipleship? Are you being discipled by me? By what I'm teaching today or any other day? This much of your discipleship, a small, small, small amount comes from the pulpit. Here's a test for you. Tell me the five best messages you've ever heard in your life. Can you rattle them off? Nope. There's one. Very good. Props to Tyler. Preaching doesn't get it done. Could be a sacred cow. Maybe we should do it differently. Am I making you nervous? What about the way we do worship? What about the way we preach? What about the way we do children's church? What about the way we do anything? Is it, at the end of the day, are we feeding a sacred cow, or are we accomplishing the mandate given to us by God to accomplish? The mission, the thing God has given us to do, are we accomplishing it? We look at vision statements and things like this in our vocabulary, and we evaluate whether or not the things we're doing are effective. I'm assuming, of course, that you understand the scripture and the gospel. I mean, if you're not a Christian or you're very, very new, some of the things I'm saying may not make sense to you, but I'm speaking to the mature here. You know what I mean. My business doesn't make money, I'm closing it. Why would I do that? And if a program doesn't work, why do it? Next week, Jason's going to be starting a process of overhaul of our life groups and connect groups that Ryan was explaining to you from up here. Why? We look at it and go, is this accomplishing what we want to accomplish? No, 75% of the groups failed last year. We got to do something different. Doesn't work. Not working the way we're doing it. Doesn't mean we grab the wheel of the ship and go, throw everybody overboard. Just means that we, okay, what do we got to do differently? Are we achieving our goals? I wanted to just show you this list one more time for those of you that missed last week and reminding everybody. These are some of the things that God has sown in our heart, prophetically and otherwise. Apostolic center, what does that mean? It's a place of sending. We're going to talk about where you're sent in a minute. Where are we sent to? A place of sending, a place where people are equipped and activated into who they are in Christ. Is this meeting doing that for you? I sound like I'm about ready to kibosh Sundays, don't I? I'm not. You can rest easy. But we do have to ask ourselves a question. Are we raising up effective Christ followers? Are you being an effective Christ follower? Are you sharing the hope of Jesus Christ? Are you able to minister to others when they need it? Do you have grace? Do you have mercy? Those kinds of things. Do you have an understanding of the gospel? Community focus. We've continued to wrestle with this one and still are. We built this building as a community center, period. We didn't want to be the church. I drew this picture on our whiteboard this week, reminding ourselves of something Brian drew for us years ago, our former leader. You got the church on one side, and you've got a bridge, and you got the city on the other. And that's often how the church operates. It calls out to the community and it says, come out of there, cross over the bridge, and hang out with us. But Brian introduces the idea that, no, let's take the church and go across the bridge and be in the community. Let's be an effective part of our community. Something we've been wrestling with and continue to wrestle with and I think continue to grow in. That's why we did this building the way we did it. Rural Impact, Storehouse Church. What's a storehouse church? A place where resources, not just financially, but people resources, gifting resources can be raised up. And we talked about the idea that in the rural communities of Montana, they don't have a lot. You got a little church with a pastor that works at the post office and preaches on Sunday and tries to lead some Bible studies. He could use some encouragement, couldn't he? He and his wife and kids. There's a real need in this state and in our community to reach the rural people because they don't have a lot of opportunity. Can we be a type of church that gathers the resources and gathers the people, gathers the gifting, and raises up Christ followers that are effective enough to go out and encourage these people or start works where nothing is taking place? When was the last time we planted a church? Anywhere. It's been a long time. The nations, we've had a huge amount of opportunity. Which, by the way, I wanted to mention this last week and I forgot. We need two teachers in South Africa in Clarence. And I throw that out to you and the other churches are as well. I know it probably sounds ridiculous to most of you. But they need a couple of teachers at the school I was at in Clarence, South Africa. You could do it. It's not insanely rural. It's tough. But there's first world stuff in the area as well. So you wouldn't be like going to the bush. But they need two teachers, and they're asking for some commitment. So if you're interested in that or you know somebody that would want to do that, would you please talk to me after the service? We have opportunity in the nations to make a difference in the nations. We haven't had those opportunities in many years in the way that we have this year and last year. We prayed for breakthrough. We fasted for breakthrough. Missions was one of them. God gave it to us, you guys. God burst forth on our behalf, like David said. God gave us breakthrough. Let's steward that. Let's steward that breakthrough. Sometimes it's easy to just sit there and go, wow, that was cool. Let's keep doing things business as usual. I don't want to do things business as usual. I want to make a difference. So let's define building community. I do not have a clock, so if you see somebody back there at the table doing this, this is the signal for land that plane. You need to be done, okay? Yes. Oh, thank you. That's very nice. Wow, that's ridiculous. I don't have nearly enough time. Building community. I'm not talking about building community numerically, but rather building a place with a healthy atmosphere, healthy community, interdependence. The kingdom of God, the body, is an interdependent entity. It requires the participation of every part. Imagine if you didn't have your elbows. It's okay to laugh. I mean, there's some funny pictures probably in your mind, what it looks like to not have elbows. If your elbows don't work, you can't do anything. I can't scratch my face, among other parts of my anatomy. Can't get to my back. Can't eat. I need my elbows. I need my fingers. I need all of you. We need each other. We're an interdependent body, and the body can't walk down the road if it doesn't have at least most of its parts in place. Interdependent community. Community is a basic human need. I just forgot the guy's name. Maslow or something like that? Maslow. Yeah, you got a basic bottom of the pyramid. In fact, I saw one of these pyramids that underneath physiological needs like food and water, there was Wi-Fi. So it was Wi-Fi and then food and water. Safety and security, love and belonging, self-esteem, self-actualization. Not sure that this guy is somebody you turn to for spiritual advice, but my point is that we all need community. We all need other people in our lives. more so even as the body of Christ, because your gifting and my gifting are meant to interact together in order to extend the kingdom of God. We need healthy community for that to take place. Well, I have community, JR. I got friends out in the community. I go to my crochet class and clog dancing and ice skating groups. You know, I have friends. Yes, I understand that. But do you have spiritual community? There is something the church has that the rest of the world doesn't have. It's called God. It doesn't mean he hangs out in this building. It means he's with you. And when you come together where two or more are gathered, there I will be also, Jesus said. So when God's people come together and we have community together, we work together, we live together, we laugh together and cry together, we become stronger, more mature, better people under those circumstances. We need to be a group of people that builds community. Is what we're doing building healthy community? That's what we have to ask ourselves. It's not a cult. There's not going to be any Kool-Aid involved. Of course we're called to interact with the world. Of course we're called to have secular friends. That's ridiculous. It's one of the mistakes I think the church makes at times. It tries to isolate itself and close itself in its little commune with walls and keep everybody out unless they belong. That's nonsense. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. We're called to bring hope. We're called to bring life. That means bringing it to people that don't have it. And if you don't have any friends outside of the church, you don't have a lot of people to do that with. We need to be in a secular community, of course. But we're talking about building a spiritual community, community of Christ followers. Paul said, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Sometimes this is our excuse rather than a mode of operation. There's a reason Paul became all things to all people, so he could save them. He had an end in mind, a goal. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, both whole chapters talking about, and I don't have time to read them today, obviously. Read them. You will see a picture in your mind's eye based on out of the scripture about what healthy community really is. What a healthy family of God really is. We're a family. We got to build family. Does family operate like this? Was your dad a lecturer? Did dad get on the pulpit and lecture you? And how well did that work? Is that how family operates? Some do, not very effectively. I think we make the mistake in the church of believing that somehow, we talk about this a lot, but I just want to keep emphasizing it so you have to keep thinking about it and keep being annoyed by me. We take clergy, like clergy isn't in the Bible, first of all. And we take these individuals and we elevate them up in front of us and say, it's your church, it's your job. You're the, whatever you are, priest, pastor, leader, elder, thingy, doohickey guy who does all the spiritual stuff. That is not how the kingdom works. The kingdom isn't hierarchical like that. There's authority in things like that. This is more like, it's more like this. I think of it more like this. This is the family ranch. Okay, and dad left. He left, and he said, all right, guys, I'm going away. I'll be back someday. You couple of brothers, you ever leave your kid, one of your kids in charge when you went on a date with your spouse? Leave somebody responsible? It doesn't mean they're something more than the rest. If this is the family farm or the family ranch, and God gave me responsibility for this season, that doesn't mean I order everybody around and have all the answers. That's no. And you know how siblings operate. They wouldn't put up with it anyway. They'd thumb their nose at me. But that's how the kingdom should be. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God didn't establish this layer after layer after layer of who's spiritual and who's not and who should be doing what. He gave the manifestation of the Spirit for the good of everybody. Every gifting is meant to be brought to the table. Every hand on deck at the ranch. We all got to go to work. I'm not going to participate in haying this year. How would have that gone for those of you that grew up on a ranch? Yeah, I'm not going to hay this year. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to participate in calving this year, Dad. Oh, really? No, that's for the ranch leader to do. That's for my older brother to do. He can do all that. It's his ranch. No, it isn't. It's all of ours. We're all entrusted with the stewardship of this community, of this family, and of this mandate by God, this mission. It's so important for us to understand that we are adopted as sons. The scripture in Romans. You receive the spirit of adoption as sons. As sons. So often we have the mentality that we're just a servant in this big process. No, you are a son. And I am a son. That makes us what? Brothers. In fact, you could, where it says here, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You know, Jesus is your oldest brother in this family. He went before all of us and did what was necessary. And He's the leader of all of us. He's the head of this body. But we're all brothers and sisters in this. Are we all contributing to the family farm? We kind of treat the church like a business. Church is not a business. There's certainly money involved and people that draw their wages from the church. The church is not a business. No one person owns the church. I don't have ownership of this place. The elders don't own this place. We all own this place. I would love to foster an environment of owners, where everyone owned it. When someone new walks through the doors, is it just the greeter's responsibility to greet them? When someone is hurting with grief, is it just the pastor's responsibility to go visit them? When we're making meals for a mom that just had a baby and isn't going to be off and running for a few weeks, is that just the church's responsibility, the staff's responsibility? No, it's the family's responsibility. Every part working together to be effective. That's why building community is so important. It's got to be healthy, and it requires everybody. So does our current system and process fulfill this challenge to build community? Yeah, to some extent. I mean, I'm not cynical about it, but I think it needs work. And we need to be a group of people. I want to do things differently if we have to do things differently. I don't want to come before God and say, I ran the business as usual, Dad. He said, well, cattle market was down. You should have went to raising wheat. Keep with the analogy. Well, I didn't, because that's not what my forefathers did. You got to do what it takes. You have to look at what you're doing and go, is this effective? Is it getting it done? And if it's not, then let's not be afraid to do it different. Now, having said all that, I don't have the answers. I'm not about to present to you a whole new church model. But I do want to tell you that we need to embark on this adventure of asking ourselves, asking God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to do it differently? Let's do whatever it takes to make disciples. If this doesn't do it, let's do something different. If small groups don't work in making disciples, let's not do it that way. If children's church doesn't make disciples, let's do it differently. If we aren't taking the gospel to our community, if we aren't having an impact, then let's do it differently. Because we will stand before God and answer for our stewardship and whether or not we did what we were called to do. Not whether or not we saved the sacred cow. Not whether or not we maintained our traditions. But did we do what it takes to take the gospel to the nations, to our community, to the rural places, to our families, to our work? Another reason, this will be my last thing for today, that we need to build healthy community is you need a safe place to release your gifting. If I screw up in this pulpit and say something stupid, which I do from time to time, I know it's rare. If I fall flat on my face in teaching or preaching or literally trip while I'm walking back and forth pacing up here, you are the safest group of people for me to do that in front of. My family. If I fail, my family's still there. If I screw up, my family's still there. That's what healthy community is. Safe place to fail, safe place to be weak, and a safe place to grow. You grow up in your parents' home, and I realize it isn't all of our experience that it wasn't a good experience necessarily for everybody. But with God it is. And when we do dumb things, end up in jail, end up lying to our parents, all those kind of things, our parents are still there for us. How many of you were thankful after many years of giving your parents gray hair, they were still there for you? Driving them crazy. They're still there. For a lot of us. God, so much more so. And that's what we need to extend for one another. We need to build a place and facilitate an atmosphere and an attitude where it's safe to grow. Where we don't have to pretend that we have it all together. Because that's ridiculous. Let's be honest. That's ridiculous to think we have it all together. We're dumb. We're sheep, and we're all in this together. Let's be a place, let's facilitate an attitude and an atmosphere of community that's safe for people to be who they are and to grow in their discipleship. Would you stand, please? I only got through half my message, so we're going to have to do Living the Mission another week. Next week, Jason's going to be talking about an overhaul of our small groups in light of some of these things. If you've led a life group or connect group over the years and you have an opinion, as long as it's a nice opinion or something full of grace, then tell Jason. We want to do it right. We want to make it work. And I want to challenge you with this. Think about this vocabulary of building community. Are you pressing into community? I think we think it's somehow the clergy's responsibility to facilitate community for me. That's ridiculous too. Are you pressing into community? Are you building relationships? Are you introducing yourself to people? Are you reaching out? And the other thing I want to challenge you with is, are you helping your brothers and sisters here? Are you helping them build a spiritually and emotionally safe environment and life here? Are you contributing to that effort? I would challenge you to do so. This isn't just a social club, it's a family. It's a community. Let's keep working to make it a healthy community. Can you agree with me in that? Can we work on that? Let's keep going there.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.